I want you to turn with me back to Genesis chapter 5 this morning, and we're going to consider some of the words which we read earlier in that portion, Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. I'd like to read those words again because they're very significant, very, very important words in the Old Testament. It says that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. Enoch, the son of Jared, a descendant of Seth, and the son of Adam, was also the grandfather of Noah. But a matter of fact, very little is said about him. His name only occurs 9 times in the whole of the scriptures, although he is mentioned in 5 Bible books. Here in Genesis, in 1 Chronicles, in the Gospel of Luke, and in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the Epistle of Jude. But despite the fact that little is said about him, the testimony of this man is really most outstanding. And the behavior of this man is an example to Christians in all ages. From what few references we have to Enoch, we gather that he was a pilgrim, and we also gather that he was a preacher. This text that we're looking at this morning tells us about his pilgrimage, and it says in simple language that Enoch walked with God. And then in the very last reference to this man in the book of Jude, the inspired writer tells us that he was a prophet or a preacher. Enoch, says Jude, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." A really remarkable statement, because before Jesus had come the first time, Enoch was preaching about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But this morning we're going to give our attention to the words of our text, Genesis 5, 22-24. And we're going to think really about this statement that Moses gives to us, Enoch walked with God. Now I want you to think about 3 things in respect of this believer's walk. First of all, of course, there's a beginning to everything, and we've got to think about the commencement of his walk with God. If you read in verse 21 and 22, you'll gather from those verses that Enoch's walk with God only commenced after his son Methuselah was born. Enoch lived 65 years, verse 21, and begat Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. So his walk with God began after the birth of his son. Before that, he had really no living, vital relationship with his Maker. No real union, no communion, no fellowship with the God of heaven. He had no spiritual life at all, in other words. We're not told that before he was an immoral man. We're not told before the commencement of his walk with God that he was morally degenerate. But he was just like any other man in those days. He was married, he was getting on with life, he was living as others were living, and as many still do live, just doing their business, minding their own thing, but not bringing God into any of it. And that really is the condemnation of the present age, isn't it? It's not that all men are practically wicked as they could be, but it's just that God is left out of everything. The psalmist declared, "God is not in all their thoughts." In other words, their thoughts amount to this, that there is no God. They act as if there is no God, no matter how much they may protest that they believe in him. And Enoch was just like this. There was a time in his life when he didn't walk with God. There was a time in his life when the presence of God meant nothing to him. There was a time in his life when he really was spiritually dead and in trespasses and sin. Now that's interesting when we say that, because it's not as if Enoch had never heard about God. Enoch was not a man who, like the heathen in some parts of the world, or the heathen in our own nation in certain parts, he was not a man who was totally ignorant of God or of God's truth. If you study the Bible chronologies, you will discover that in that study, that many of those whose names are mentioned, that their lives overlap one another. And as a result, the knowledge of God's dealings with men was passed from one generation down to another. Enoch's and Adam's lives, for example, overlapped for 308 years. Enoch's and Seth's lives overlapped for 365 years. But for all that he could have learned from God about God in conversation with those men in the first 65 years of his life, Enoch had still no saving knowledge of God, no faith. He wasn't walking with God, he was constantly walking away from God. But amazingly, something happened in his life. Not the kind of event that you would expect would make such, or bring about such a dramatic development or change. His son was born. And from the point that his son was born, from that time in his life, at that time in his life, God did a miracle of grace in the character of this man, Enoch. Enoch was converted, because it tells us that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And there we come to realize another very important truth, that unless a man is saved by the grace of God, that unless God intervenes in mercy in his life, then he cannot walk with God. And unless he has faith in his Lord and Savior, he cannot have fellowship with him. No man, says Christ, cometh unto the Father but by me. And faith, again, as the Bible tells us, is a divine gift. It's not self-created by man's skill or by religious exercise. It is something created in man by the power of his word, by the power of his grace, by divine revelation, by the application of God the Holy Ghost of the truth to his heart. And it was the same in the Old Testament as for people in the New Testament. When Jesus was telling the people around him one day how they could be saved, he was telling them, to begin with, that it was only by sovereign grace. He said, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Christ has got to be revealed to the conscience. Christ has got to be revealed to the heart, not merely to the mind, if a man's going to be saved and a man's going to commence in a walk with God. Well, Enoch one day had a revelation by which God saved him. He had had knowledge of God before, but then God in his mercy gave him heart knowledge. And it was a revelation which, interestingly enough, concerned the coming judgment of the world by a flood. Turn with me to verse 22 once again. Both this and the previous verse mention the name of his first son. His name is Methuselah. And if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see the Hebrew meaning of Methuselah. It means simply this: after he is dead, it shall come. After he is dead, it shall come. You see, God revealed to Enoch the fact of this coming judgment, just as God revealed about to others about the cursing of the ground in verse 29, and about the comfort that would come through Noah despite the curse in the same verse, verse 29. So God revealed to Enoch the coming judgment. Noah wasn't the first man to hear about the flood. Oh no, Enoch knew about it before him. He knew all about it before him. He knew that wrath had been determined. Though it was a long way off, it was going to come. And there was something in that which stirred his heart. Here was a man who knew he had a head knowledge of God. He realized that he was a sinner. He realized that he had been living contrary to the light that he had of God. contrary to the knowledge which he must have had about the promised seed, that knowledge handed down to succeeding generations. And Enoch realized that the God that he had to deal with was holy, and he sought there and then God's pardoning mercy. And that's where his walk began with God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Unless I have faith, I can't come to God. Unless I have trust in Christ, I can't begin to walk with God." But Enoch was convicted, Enoch was converted, and Enoch commenced his walk with God. As you know, apart from those things, there really is no fellowship with our Lord and Savior. Apart from conviction, apart from conversion, there cannot be such a thing as oneness with God. The hymn writer, I think it was McShane, Robert Murray McShane, took up his pen and wrote the words of that lovely hymn. "Jehovah said, King, you're the Lord our righteousness." And he described his own experience in the following words in one of the verses. "When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me. I tremble to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah said, King, you my Saviour must be." And Enoch, he too had come to tremble at the thought of judgment, but seeing a God of grace and long suffering his salvation. It's a wonderful thing to realise what the Lord has saved us from if we trusted in Christ. Not mere temporal judgment, but something far worse than the flood. That judgment, which goes on ad infinitum, a death that never dies, a darkness which can never be dispelled, and fire which can never be quenched. That's what God has saved us from this morning. And he did it so that we might learn to walk with him. Walk, the Bible says, in newness of life. So that we've got the commencement of Enoch's walk with God. The second thing I want you to see here are the characteristics of his walk with God. Well, you can almost imagine what they were. First of all, we could think that there must have been communion. You're walking with somebody that you know, somebody that you love, somebody that has done you something of particular note and good in your life. You not walk with lips that are closed or sealed. You'll want to commune with them. You'll want to talk with them. That will come as second nature. It happens automatically. It's a natural thing to do. And it was the same with Enoch. Enoch walked with God. That must have implied, at least, communion, conversation with God. We're told that he walked, Genesis 5 verse 22. We're also told about the God that he walked with. Because although the English version doesn't bring it out to us, the name for God here is in the Hebrew, the plural name. It is a singular word with a plural ending. It's a word which describes the triune God. God who determined to make man in his image and said, and God said, "Let us make man in our image," the triune God. Well, sometimes Christians doubt come into the Christian's life because he's shaken by something that perhaps the man behind the pulpit says or some theologian has said. And theologians are ever telling us that certain doctrines of Christianity are really later developments. And they say that about the doctrine of the Trinity. They tell us that the doctrine of the Trinity is a late development in Christianity. The doctrine of the Trinity is nothing of the sort. It's been in the Bible from the very, very beginning. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost was the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. And it was this God, Elohim, the Hebrew name is, singular word with a plural ending, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that Enoch walked with. I think Enoch must have been aware of the deity of God the Son, because when he spoke of Jesus coming in Jude 14, he says, "Behold," uses the divine name, "Behold, the Lord cometh." Wonderful thing to think about this, isn't it? That you and I are walking with the same God if we know him. He has said that. Jesus gave his disciples a wonderful promise in his physical absence. He said, "If any man love me, he will be loved of my Father." And he also said in John's Gospel, that the Father and the Son would make their abode with him, after that he had said that the Holy Spirit would come in his physical absence and remain with him forever. So by obedience and by following, by walking with God, we can actually be in the company of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that was the God with whom Enoch had communion. Not only was there communion characteristic of his walk with God, there was also conformity. That was characteristic of his walk with God. Amos gives the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? It's a very pertinent question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If you despised another person, if you had no time whatsoever for their view, or no time whatsoever for their character, would you be in their company day after day? Of course you wouldn't. You'd be in the company of someone else, or you'd choose perhaps no company at all, rather than be in the company of one that you despise. But if you love someone, then you come into company with them, and you come into agreement with them. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Enoch walked with God because Enoch was in agreement with God. You know the day, Christian, when you confessed your sin to Jesus for the first time and asked him to be merciful to you as a sinner? That's the very first time you actually agreed with God. And that's what confession, of course, is all about. In 1 John, we have that lovely passage in 1 John chapter 1. Tells us that he's faithful, you know, just to forgive us our sins if we confess them. The word in the original Greek is if we are one with him. Confession is being one with him. It's being in agreement. It's taking God's side, God's view in things. And the moment we confessed our sins as repentant and believing sinners, that was the first time we actually agreed with God in our lives. Really and truly agreed with him. And the life of walking with God is a constant life of agreement with him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? We're agreed with God in his opinion about ourselves. We ought to be agreed with God in his opinion about other things. There ought to be a oneness in heart and a oneness in mind with God. See what Philippians tells us in that lovely gospel passage, chapter 2. Paul the Apostle is concerned about the welfare of the Christian church at Philippi. He wants the people to be bound together in unity, and he takes the example of Jesus and he says, Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Goes on to tell us how he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He takes this as the supreme example of humility. Not just Christ as the one who atones for us, but also to the believer. He's an example. And he says to the Christians in Philippi, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be of one mind with Christ. I can't walk with God if I haven't got the mind, same mind that was in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there's not only agreement in conformity, there's also oneness in heart and mind, there's also humility. There's no room for pride in the life of the Christian when he actually grasps something of the greatness of the God who has saved him. We sang about the greatness of God at the beginning of this meeting. And those are words which I know, and it's happened, I have to confess it, they tip off our tongues so easily, don't they? They really do. We love the words of the hymn, we do, and there's no harm in that. Perfectly right to love them. But how often do we actually grasp something of the impact of their meaning? Think of it, a God who is immortal. A God who has not one seed of death or corruption in him. A God who stands transcendent above this world and above all creation. A God who has never begun to be. A God who shall never cease to be. A God who will call time and everything, but a God upon whom no time can be called. A God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. An immortal God. Say, if we're accompanying with this God, there's no room for pride. And there's no room for pride when we consider not only his greatness, but when we consider his condescension. We are to have a humble and a lowly opinion of ourselves. Who's this God that calls me to himself? The God that made everything. Who's this God that wants to have company, wants me to enjoy company with him also? the God who's made everything by the word of his power, the God who sustains everything by his word, the God who upholds everything, the God who is before all things, the God by whom all things consist, the God who holds everything together. It's that God. Yeah, that brings us into a state of humility, doesn't it? Can two walk together except they be agreed? There must be humility in this agreement too. C.S. Lewis said, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see somebody that's above you. So there was conformity in his walk. Another characteristic is consistency. Very interesting that when we look back to the original language of the Old Testament, there's something actually more suggested to us. Enoch walked with God. That wasn't just, well, on the Sabbath. A lot of people like that, they think about God and they come to church, and then throughout the rest of the week, hey-ho, religion is nowhere in their lives. But Enoch was consistent. The word in the Hebrew is literally translated this: Enoch walked to and fro. He walked to and fro. You know, that reminds me of what happened in Adam's life. You know, before the fall, Genesis 2, Genesis 3 relate to us how the Lord had communion and fellowship with him, and how God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. I can't think that the only time that God walked was when he came into the garden the first time in Genesis, when he came into the garden and judged Adam after his fall. There must have been occasions when the Lord came literally himself in person and walked, and he and Adam walked to and fro and communed one to another in the cool of the day, at the end of the day's work. Maybe to at the beginning of the day. And I think it was something probably the same with Enoch. Why not literally as with Adam before the fall? Why couldn't God have walked with Enoch and Enoch walked with God in that literal sense? One thing is sure, that he did walk with God continually, and he kept up communion with God, and he must have meant that he grew in grace, that he continued to realize the divine presence. It was not just on the Sabbath, the day of rest, that he walked, but every day and in every place. And God wants us, if we're Christians, to be like that. He wants us to walk with him in the private place as well as in the public place. Sometimes we overlook that. But it's of the utmost importance. The psalmist said in Psalm 101 verse 2, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And Enoch didn't overlook this, you know. And his family must have realized, our Father is different from men around us. He's not just holy when he's out in public. He lives that life at home. He prays. He talks with us about Jesus. He loves our souls. He's concerned about our spiritual and eternal welfare. They must have seen the difference, because Enoch walked with God at home. Then I think not only was there consistency in his walk at home, there must have been consistency in his walk in that he did everything by bringing God into it. In all his toings and froings, always backwards and from all his journeys, and all his walkings, and all his movements, and all his activities, he kept up company with his Lord. And you and I, Christian, you're a Christian, and I'm a Christian by the grace of God. You and I would do the same thing. We're to bring God into everything. We're not told that every conversation that he ever had with everybody that he ever came into contact with, that all he ever did was talk about spiritual things. We're not told that. But people knew, not merely by his speech, but by his behavior. He brought God into everything. I think this morning of the words of Psalm 139. Again, the inspired writer takes his pen and he says, look, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, and thou knowest my uprising. It's a good thing to bring God into everything. To bring God into our times of rest, as well as in our times of activity. That's what this man Enoch did. And there was consistency in his walk despite the depravity of the age. What a wicked, evil, corrupt generation was the generation in which Enoch lived. Terrible world, terrible things were happening. There were giants in the earth, the Bible says, in those days. Progeny of fallen angels were going to appear. and man's wickedness grew more mountainous by the day. That was the kind of age this man had to live in. Couldn't have been easy to walk with God, but he did it. Genesis 4 verse 26 says, "And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." That doesn't mean that that was the first time in human history that men had ever prayed, because Adam walked with God, you know, before the fall. But what that means literally, "then began men to call upon the name of the Lord," it's meant in a blasphemous sense. "Then began men," not merely to blaspheme, but to blaspheme in a particular way by calling upon the name of the Lord as if it was their name. This is the commencement of false religion in a big way. Genesis 6 verse 5 tells us something more about the age of Enoch. Tells us that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then it tells us in verse 11 to 13, "The earth was corrupt, the earth was filled with violence. It was corrupt, all flesh was corrupt, had it corrupted its way upon the earth." All flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth, but in that godless, wicked, blasphemous age, Enoch walked with God. You know, when iniquity is general, it's our duty to be singular. Should all men walk away from God, by his grace, we can still walk with him. Enoch, in his consistency, must have walked with God a long time. In fact, he did. He lived 65 years. He had a son. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Look at this. 300 years for the whole of the rest of his life. After his conversion, he walked with God. You know, there's a lot of people, and you think they're going to go on well, but they don't. Like some of the disciples of Jesus in John 6. Why, they loved to see his miracles. They loved to hear those mighty sermons that he preached. He wasn't like the typical scribe or Pharisee. You know, there wasn't preaching in the dead letter of the law. His words were spirit, his words were life. He spoke with authority, not as the others. Divine authority, indeed. And he did many mighty miracles. My, what messages he did, what miracles he did, what messages he preached. But John 6 relates something to us, those who could not but understand Christ's words in a carnal sense. At the end it says, they walked, they went back and walked no more with him. Walked no more with him. But Enoch walked with God to the end of his day, following his conversion. He walked with God for 300 years. You know what that teaches us? That if we're in the company of Jesus, fellowship with Jesus never gets dull. Never gets dull. Nobody can accuse our Lord of being dull or boring. The Lord's the best person to keep company with. He really is. In fact, the psalmist said this. He says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life." Think about that. Could there be anything better than life? You said that to the average individual, the average Tom, Dick and Harry out in the street. They say, "There's nothing better than life." Ah, but you and I know better, don't we? If we're saved. "My loving kindness is better than life." And the writer goes on to say, "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." However many years God gives to us, God gives to you, dear Christian. You can be sure of this, that his grace is sufficient to keep you walking with him all the days of your earthly pilgrimage. There's another characteristic of his walk. There was courage. Here, this was a man who had to confess Christ publicly. It wasn't just that he hid his belief, his faith in the corner and just kept it to the home. Didn't just keep it to the Sabbath, and he just didn't keep it to the home. He let people know about it when opportunity was granted. And in Jude 14, he opened his mouth. He didn't cough and say, "Well, I'm afraid that I have to tell you something. And you might not like to hear it, but just be a little bit patient with me." He didn't apologize for what he had to say. He opened his mouth and made known boldly what God gave him. And he said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment of blood." Well, that's one judgment. But there's judgment to come for an ungodly age. Judgment to come for a generation which is yet to be. There's a final judgment when men who have lived without God shall be condemned, body and soul, in hell forever at the judgment when Jesus returns. He had courage. My, what courage he had to live and to preach like that in an age like that. Well, thank God, God can give us courage when it's called for. Proverbs 2:7 says, "He is a buckler," or a strength, "to to all them that walk uprightly. If I walk with God and you walk with God, when the time comes for us to open our mouths and speak, well, we'll be assured of the Lord's help. The psalmist said again, Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold. That means courage too, from them that walk uprightly. So you've got the commencement of his walk with God. You've got the characteristics of his walk with God. There's communion, there's conformity, there's consistency, and there's courage. There's one final thought here. You've got the climax of his walk with God. Take a look briefly with me at verse 24 of Genesis 5. It's interesting, you know, when you read about all these other people who God purposed to live for many, many years, centuries indeed, so that the population of the world might overspread according to God's original purpose. Yet it's said about them all, so and so lived so many years, and he died, and he died, and he died. But look about Enoch, there's a difference. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him. God took him. He took him away from his family, and that was sad. He took him away from wicked words. That wasn't sad, that was a work of mercy. And he took him away to heaven, and that was a blessed thing. And for all who have commenced and who continue by the grace of God to walk with him, someday the Lord's going to do that for us, either at death or at the second advent of our Lord Jesus. He's going to take us. There will come a time when we'll not be walking upon the scene of time any longer. We'll be somewhere else. We'll be with Christ, which is very far better. Do you realize that that's what the Lord is planning, purpose for you if you're a Christian, if you're walking with him? Hebrews 11 tells us all about it. Hebrews 11 and verse 10 tells us about the pilgrims of old, the pilgrims of faith, that they looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Say, where did God take Enoch to? He took him to that city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 10:11-14 says that they seek a country. That is a heavenly country. And because of that, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's prepared for them a city. Says, see, if you're walking with God, God's doing something for you. He's preparing a city for you. A country, a city, which cannot be changed or altered, cannot be dynamited, cannot be blown to smithereens. A country which will be far, far better, which will last for the long eons of an unending eternity. It's God's home. It's the Father's house of many mansions. And someday it will be said of Christians here, he was not. He was not. For the Lord took him. The Lord took her. Interesting that God took this man away without dying. I don't know about you. I sometimes think about this. What would be a more thrilling thing? To live until the coming of Christ without dying and be taken away then? Or to die before and have our disembodied spirit meet him in heaven and then be reunited body and soul in the day of resurrection? What would be the most stirring thing, the most exciting thing? I don't know. But God purposed for this man Enoch that it was best for him that he could take him away without dying. God must have loved Enoch very much, wouldn't he? I mean, if God had been bored with the company of Enoch, he wouldn't have took him away in the manner that he did. But God loved Enoch's company, and he wanted his company continually without a break by sleep. And so he took him. He took him away to heaven without dying. He did that with another man too. You remember that old prophet, Elijah, caught up to heaven without dying? Amazing, isn't it? Taken into heaven, body and soul in one go. For the body, you know, is partaker with the soul in eternal life. It's redeemed by the same precious blood as the soul is redeemed. And God is going to do for a whole generation of his saints what he did for Enoch and what he did for Elijah. It says in Corinthians, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. There are those that will be alive and remain, the Bible says, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be caught up with the resurrected saints to meet the Lord in the air. They will go without dying. The hymn writer said, oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? For whether it's by dying or without dying, as long as we go, and as long as we go to the home of the God that we've walked with, This man was carried away from his family, carried away from a wicked world, carried away to heaven, carried away without dying, and carried away because of faith. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, so the Lord took him. Why? Because he had faith. And without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please him. You know what else? When God took him away, the word missed him. It's always a sad thing when a Christian dies. Not for the Christian, but for those that he leaves behind, and because another gospel light has gone out in the world. But it's never a sad thing for the Christian himself to go. The apostle's words come to mind, don't they? I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The exception, someday your hope will be realized, and God will take you free to a place where there's no more curse, no more suffering, no more sin. None of that, for the former things, the Bible says, are passed away, and there is servant that serve him. May God help us all to walk with him, trust in him day by day, and in his wonderful grace.